Your ear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here, even though it's raining out. Yet we know that the rain signifies your doctrine. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, you said, I will send my rain as a doctrine. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for helping us to be ready and to getting more ready for the soon coming of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, remember last Sunday, I said, just be still and wait, see. I said, I don't know if she will make it. If she does, that's fine. But, you know, it just means we'd be going home. But I didn't think so because, honestly, she didn't have too much of an intelligence. So, but after the election, some people were wondering about what I said in Unveiling of God 192 about Daniel 8. Now, that was back in December of 2020, right after the Vatican satellites had taken down Trump. And all I can say is have patience, like I told you last week, because I just have patience, because just wait, like I said in my sermon Sunday. Now, when the scripture says that after he went up against the Prince of Princes, which is a pope, suddenly his power was without hand. And so I looked at that word without hand, and it means without his own, you know, without his ability, okay? And I look at the word broken and thinking, you know, like a 20th century person, that when you break something, of course, we don't fix it. We just throw it away and get a new one. But, and actually that's what God did in the Old Testament. But, you know, when Moses broke the Ten Commandments, that's the same word that's used here in Daniel. So I wasn't thinking that, you know, you break it and you replace it, but anyway, that's what God did, and I just thought he was done, you know, because immediately after that, you go to chapter 9, and it's dealing with the Jews. So Trump, I thought, lost his power and he did, actually, for 4 years, but so did Joseph, and so did Samson, and so did, you know, Elisha and Moses, when God took them off the scene, but they're all going to come back again. Brother Branham's coming back. So, you know, we just look at those things, and unless we sit still and wait, you know, we just kind of voice our own opinion. But so the opinion wasn't wrong. It just wasn't fully there, because, you know, if a person does lose their power for 4 years, and it looks like, I mean, there was four indictments and 94. You know, they look like they're really going to have them. They tried to impeach him twice. They tried to shoot him several times. So it looked like, you know, he's just done for. But then I got to start looking at the scripture and looking at all these examples in the scripture. And my mind got to think, wow, you know, and then he made it. Okay, so now I thought it was all over, but then I looked at this again, and it says he was broken, okay? A friend of mine looked up and said the same word for broken was used of Moses breaking the Ten Commandments. So I thought that was interesting. And so I looked it up myself. And it means, it's from the Hebrew word shabar, and it means to break in pieces, but it also means bring to birth. So it's interesting, because when a baby is conceived, he's all in darkness for 9 months. He's basically entombed, so to speak, but then he busts forth and becomes what he is. So I thought, surely broken does not mean it's all over. Like the Ten Commandments, he will come back even again. Now, we don't know what will happen. And if I said I did, you know, I'd be lying, because I just don't know. But let me just show you some things to think about. He hasn't been sworn in yet, of course, so many things can still happen. But be patient, as I said, and be still and wait. And if he does get inaugurated, what power will he have if the U.S. defaults on its debt? Now, those are questions to think about. But also, you got to remember, Brother Branham said that the church will tighten up. The evangelicals and the fundamentalists will all come together, and they'll tighten up. Well, there's got to be somebody to do that with, because Kamala would never have anything to do with the church. I mean, she told people from church, you're at the wrong meeting, right? So it couldn't have been her. And Trump, he's prayed over by 100 evangelicals, you know, each time there's a big event. So who has more of the evangelicals in their pocket than Trump has? I mean, what politician? So you have to look at this in the fulfillment of everything. So just watch what happens between then and now. The U.S. owes more than $35 trillion. So be still. Remember, we have to have a depression like the world has never seen. It's not yet there. So watch and be still. The USA still owes $35 trillion, that is $35,000 billions, and it can't be paid off, so the USA will either default or on its debt or sell out to the Vatican. Now, Brother Branham said we would be better to default and like Castro did, and just reprint the money, but we're not going to do it. We're going to sell out to the Vatican. Then everyone becomes a slave to the Vatican, and that hasn't happened yet, and we are gone when that happens. Now, Daniel says his power is without hand, meaning he no longer has power. He could still be there in office, but without power, because money is power to the world. No money, no power. So we still have to have a pope to come out of the USA. He didn't say out of America. People quoted out of America. No, he said out of the USA. And because if it's out of America, well, it could be South America too, but, and that's this pope now. But I believe this next one will be out of the USA. I mean, this pope is on his last breath, so let's just sit still and watch. We need to watch how the pope comes out of the USA. But that could happen in the tribulation when we are gone. We still must see a world depression yet. But we could be gone when that happens. That curse is for those who won't hearken to the voice of the Lord in Deuteronomy 28. So I'm not sure what will happen until we are gone, because it will affect everyone. Then the Vatican makes a pact with Wall Street Jews, but that happens halfway through the tribulation. So we won't see that. But who is a better broker of deals dealing with money, especially the Vatican gold paying down our debt? I mean, let's face it, Trump's very adept at dealing in gold. You know, the APMEX is the largest silver and gold distributor in the United States, and their headquarters is in Manhattan. Guess whose building they're renting? Trump's. All right, so Trump is renting them a building, and guess how they're paying? In gold. They send them gold bullion every month to cover the cost of their rent. So he knows how to deal with gold. He knows the value of gold. He's not a dumb man. And I think he also, his daughter's a, you know, she's Jewish. She's married to a Jewish man. He is like a king over in Israel. I mean, they say 95% of the people in Israel think very highly of him. You know, he made the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. And so, you know, they really think highly of him. But you know what? It's interesting. He got the Muslim vote, too. Now, who could manage the Muslim vote and the Jewish vote at the same time? Trump did. So, you know, he's a deal maker, okay? So I think it's interesting that he's going to be making deals. And we're going to be gone, because it's in the middle of the tribulation when this deal is made. Now, I don't say he's an evil man because of it. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was broken for 7 years. He ate grass. His fingernails grew out like a beast. And then guess what? God restored him. All right. How about Abel? He was killed. But God raised up Seth to take his place. That's what Eve said. The Lord has given me another man to take his place. Moses dies and needs to come back again with the resurrection ministry. His resurrection ministry will be greater than his first. All the miracles of the first, but the greatest ones will be the saints that are given life. Elijah, the same thing. I mean, I'm not talking about the same saints. I'm Gentile saints. I'm talking about the Jews, okay? Elijah, the same thing. He also comes back, and after going up in an Old Testament rapture, he will come back and minister again in the resurrection. That's what the Bible says. That's what Brother Branham said. How about Joseph? Joseph had a greater ministry after going to prison. You know, you think about that. A guy going to prison, and then he becomes as great as Joseph was, a second person to the Pharaoh. That's ironic. God raised him from prison, and his ministry was even greater than before. Samson killed more Philistines after he was blinded and sent to prison than he did before. Jesus died and rose again, and his ministry, after he was raised, was more effective than it was before he died. William Branham's resurrection ministry will be greater than his pre-resurrection ministry because we get our body changed. He changed our souls. Actually, he didn't change it because they were in God before the foundation of the world. But he quickened, you know, he was used to quicken our souls. Just like before Jesus, when it says he died on the cross, he cried with a loud voice. And many of the saints which slept arose. But then it says, but came out of the grave after his resurrection. So there is a quickening in this hour at the appearing. And at the coming, there's going to be a change of the body. All right, Lee Vail will come back and assist the prophet according to what Brother Branham told Brother Vail. So he will have a resurrection ministry as well. Now, Brother Vail told me personally, he said, before 63, before the seals, Brother Branham from 56 to when he had the dreams about, or the visions about the third pole and the dream, he told Brother Vail, when I get my tent, I would like you to teach the ministers in the morning. And then we'll have the meetings in the afternoon. After 63, he told Brother Vail, no longer I would like you to. He said, you will teach in the morning when I get my tent. Now, there's a difference between those two statements, okay? So Brother Vail's going to have a resurrection ministry as well. In fact, did you know you are going to have a resurrection ministry? Do you know that? Your ministry might be faltering now, whatever, but on the other side, you're going to be kings and priests. You're going to have a resurrection ministry, brother, sister. That's fantastic, okay? So, the Bible says that though men fall, the Lord will lift him up. And look at Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled by God for 7 years. Trump, only 4. He even lost his mind, like Joe Biden. Then God restored him. So for the President Trump to lose his power, be booked and tried as a felon, have his mugshot taken, then fingerprinted, then took him out of power with the Vatican satellites, I thought, like many, he was done. He was broken without hand. He was tried as a felon. He was shot. You know, we would have thought it was all over then. And they attempted to shoot him again, and it looked like he was completely down, but God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. So if God wanted to restore him, then there has to be a purpose, and I can see his ties with the evangelicals, which are the enemy of the bride, maybe the factor to bring on the tightening of the church. But I believe we won't see it. I believe God takes up his bride and she won't taste the persecution. He would never bring on the curses and the depression, which is a curse, to those who do not hearken to the Lord, hearken to the voice of God, actually. And the worldwide depression, which will affect everyone, including the bride, if she was still here. We have already seen the end time plagues and germ warfare, and Brother Branham warned us about, but we have not witnessed the end time depression that he said was coming. I preached about it in 2020. But the Bible and Brother Branham spoke of it, so it will happen. We will be here for maybe the start of it, I don't know. Perhaps, but not affected, as the germ warfare did not affect us either. But Brother Branham always warned us to be ready. And that's the key point, to be ready. In Titus, Paul warned us to be ready to do good works, which is what God is doing. Peter warned us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And to the Corinthians, Paul said he wanted the people to be ready not to uncovetousness. In other words, I want you to be ready to unpack. Okay? That means unpacking, as Brother Don did before he went on his journey. And of course, you talk to his wife and she'll tell you, for about 2 years before he died, he started unpacking. And again, Paul sent men to help the people to be ready. And Brother Branham warned us in many places to be ready. In fact, in a sermon, Sudden Secret Going Away of the Church, he said, I want to tell you a story that I heard some years ago. In closing, the sudden quick rapture of the church. Now, you say certain things will take place, then I'll be ready. Make ready now. I've just related to you of Pearl Harbor and of many places where they refused to hear the warning. They refused to listen to it. Nothing was left but divine judgment upon the people. Now, all that will not go in Christ will be under God's wrath and divine judgment. Please don't let that happen to you. No matter what the Branham Tabernacle ever turns out to be, don't let it be you. You be a servant of Christ. No matter what the church world does, you be a servant of Christ. It's not up to the Branham Tabernacle. Neither is it up to any other churches. It's up to you as an individual to be ready at the coming of the Lord. You must be ready. I must be ready. I sweep my own steps. It's up to you to sweep your own steps. Leave mine alone. Me, leave yours alone. You've got to make your garment ready. Because the bride did make her garment ready. Okay, so what does it mean to be ready? Have you ever thought about it? Now, the word ready is defined as completely prepared or in fit condition for immediate action or use. You see, if you try to go with all your money piled around you and all your estates and all your vehicles and everything else, you can't take it with you. You can't move, in fact, with all that burden. You try, God says, I'm going to take you and meet like a thief in the night. Well, just wait a minute, Jesus. I need to pack this and I need to pack that for my trip and I need to do this and I need to do that. He says, goodbye. Be also ready, for you know not what hour the Lord will come. It means duly equipped, completed, adjusted or arranged as for an occasion or a purpose. And I like the first one again, completely prepared or in fit condition for immediate action. Immediate. That is what the Apostle Paul said the ministry of the fivefold ministry was for, to help you become equipped and completed in your proper condition. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose did God give the church or the fivefold ministry? He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the full equipping and completion and capping off, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. In other words, we're not living in the dark anymore. We know what's coming. We know how to prepare. That we be not more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the third definition then is willing. And I think it's so proper that God comes into you to make you willing to do. He also taught that us that God must work in us a willing. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And fourth, prompt or quick action, performance, manifestation, etc. Five, in such a condition as to be imminent, likely at any time, moment. Now remember, belief in all his word adds the blessings, and not taking all the words brings the curses and unbelief. So Brother Branham says, now by unbelief and not taking all the word of God has brought us, I think this is from Satan's Eden, has brought a seed of unbelief, unholy, sinful hatred, and eternal death is in this sinful intellectual church age. Now you got it. In this day, when the whole world is religious, did you know that? The whole world is religious. Now that's actually the theme of this sermon today. They're all religious. God gave a thirst to every man. Some choose to pervert it by drinking, others by sex or whatever. But God gives you a thirst. The whole world is religious, and in this religious age, big churches on every corner, everything, the whole thing winds up in Satan being worshipped. Now, I've already shown you that the word worship actually means worth or value, and the suffix ship. In other words, they assess the things of Satan higher than the things of God. That's what they're worshiping. After all, if you have God's doxa, his opinions, values, judgment, you have his assessment, his values, and of course, God's opinion. That is what doxa contains. But is the whole world, the whole world worships Satan? Remember, two men in a ship is what ship means, okay? That's what fellowship is. Then they hold to his opinion and his values. Brother Brown continues. Here it is right here in the Bible. That's right. And in this intellectual theological seminary that's brought out an intellectual person that's been trained how to speak, how to do, how to make emotion and everything like psychology. If that doesn't tell the story of the modern day Pentecostal churches, I don't know what does. They have all their seminaries and schools and training. 3 to 4 years to know how to deal with a man's mind, see? Yes. And the Bible and the Spirit of God is not something that is schooled into you. It's something that's predestinated into you by the hand of Almighty God. Your experiences cannot be schooled or taught into you. It's predestinated by God's hand and God's foreknowledge into you. That's right. I think I read a quote here last week or the week before. Brother Brown actually says, look, I was ordained to do what I'm doing. He said, I can't change that. I think that's fantastic. You're ordained to be here this morning. You can't change that. All right? That's right. Okay, so instead of doing a quick dive into election and predestination, which we already did a few months back, let's instead look into the statement that he makes that all the world is religious. So in order to do this, we have to examine some of the thoughts, what it means to have twins, not only in the world, but right in this message. Now, Brother Branham said every revival produces twins. So we even have them amongst us in this message, or we don't believe what he just told us. From Power of Transformation, he says there's always twins, and that's the reason. Don't forget this little flock. The church in the last days is going to be twins, so close that they deceive the very elected. Matthew 24:24, see, the church is going, it's a Pentecostal move. It's so much like the real thing, till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. And a little later on, if I get a chance, I want to explain how that election comes. See, it's going to deceive them because it's almost like the same thing. See, just two fathers, that's all. Same mother, same church, same movement, same thing. The betting ground is the same where the word falls, but one of them, like here, is perverted. You understand? Say amen if you see. Congregation says amen. See, one of them is a perversion because it's a wrong father, which I will prove someday if God will let me, that denomination is the mark of the beast. See, it's the wrong father. He's steering people to an organization instead of steering them to the word. See, it's the wrong father. It's a Cain move. Okay, so we can start with what Brother Brown just told us here. He said, every revival produces twins. And we know the whole world is religious. It all began with Satan and the Son of God. Both serve God as stewards in the worship of God. And every angel and every demon, every human was made to worship. And they're all religious, whether they call themselves agnostic, atheist, or Catholic. we were created to worship God, and we can see that this is the very beginning with Lucifer and Christ leading in the worship of God back before the foundations of the world. What do you think Moses did when he created when he built the tabernacle, the house, the Ten Commandments? He had a cherub on both ends. Brother Branham said, Lucifer and the Son of God, they led in the worship. So Moses then, seeing this from the beginning, he puts Lucifer and Jesus as stewards over the word. One perverted the word, one became the word. Okay. The doctrine of twins is not well received among Christian world because it does not speak well of the masses of humanity that live in the world today. After all, Paul said in Ephesians Paul said in the epistle to the Galatians, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. Meaning the bastard born outnumber the genuine born. And so has been the case throughout church history. The religious yet unsaved have always controlled the church. One need only to look at every revival that has sprang forth in church history to know this is the truth. Then why would we think anything different would spring forth from the revival we have seen in this last hour? As Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, the make-believers have taken over this message. All right? So, from what shall we do with Jesus? And today, Pentecost has organized and set right down like they did. It's exactly the same thing. And the word's moving on, and it's moving right away from them. That's exactly right. Because we get so stiff and so starchy, we let our churches get in any condition and go right on. Long as we got members, that's all that's necessary, because we got more than we ever had. We blow about that. Let me tell you something, that's an old proverb, that the devil counts his crowd, but God weighs his. That's true. That's true too yet today. God weighs you by his word. See if you're found wanting or not. I don't care about crowds. How unpopular it is. It's God's word being made manifest for this hour. Exactly right. I don't care about crowds and who comes and who doesn't. It's God's word is at stake. Like it was there in Pilate's judgment hall. Weigh it and see what we have found, what we found wanting. Yes, sir. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, the doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true and complete understanding of election and predestination. You cannot fully understand or appreciate the doctrine of predestination and election until you understand there are two parts to the equation. There is a true vine and a false vine. There is an election to glory and an election to condemnation. Therefore, we will see that both sides of election are religious as we present this study. The doctrine dealing with two vines is set forth first of all, by Jesus Christ himself. The apostles Paul, Peter, John, and Jude also speak of this doctrine, this doctrinal understanding of election. But last but not least, God's end-time prophet, William Branham, restored this doctrinal truth in this hour. We know that God wrote his book first in the heavens. Therefore, the third sign of the zodiac is what? In French, it's gemellos. English, it's poly something or other. It's actually twins. It represents two children. We know this constellation as Gemini. Pollux is the brightest of the two stars. Castor is the second brightest. We also know that ancient mythology was a perversion of the true doctrine which God established to reveal himself. Thus, in mythology, we see these twins known as Hercules, the earth-born son of God, and Mercury, the light-bearer or messenger of light. That's why the world is craving for Satan in this hour, because he's a messenger of light, they think. Now, from hearing, receiving, and acting, Brother Branham says, so we find out that in every revival that's been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. So if every revival produces twins, then this last revival, this last message produces just like every other revival. And until you can grasp and a hold of that, you will constantly have trouble. And you will not be able to discern what is going on. Brother Brown continued, they have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. But every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. So notice, he said, every revival will produce an Esau and a Jacob. Now that gives me hope because Jacob wasn't the better of the two brothers. Okay? His optics were far worse than his brother's Esau, but that gives me hope. So Brother Branham continues, and as they go along, first, you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off into the deep end. I better separate myself from them. They go back to the intellectual part. Just like in politics today, if you see something happening and speak about it, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. Until 6 months from now, then your conspiracy has become fact, okay? They want a pastor that'll speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that'll obey the Holy Spirit from the platform. Just preach the word just like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where they might. Most of the churches today will vote that out of their pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation, always does. It did in the Methodist age, it did in the Baptist age, it did in the Pentecostal age, and it'll do it in every age. Now, not only do we see it as a Bible example of twins with Jacob and Esau in the Bible, but we have Cain and Abel, both religious, both worship God, and both sacrifice to God. In Genesis 4 and 3, and in the process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now that was a religious act. Notice the offering from the ground is a biblical first fruit. And he would not have done that if he had not been a religious being. That is the same first fruit offering that God spoke of in Deuteronomy 26. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring out of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, just like Cain did, and shall go into a place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Well, see, it's interesting because Cain didn't go to a place where the Lord chose to place his name, but Abel did. Abel said, hey, wait a minute, there's more than just the fruit. There's the blood sacrifice. All right? Then again in Leviticus 23:39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now back to Genesis 4 and 4. And Abel also, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now you'll notice that Abel also was religious and offered to God his offering, but the difference was that the Lord received his religious optics, but God, not Cain's. Now you might ask, why did God see the offering, which was the manifestation of the man's revelation, and ask, why did God receive one man's but not the other man's? And we receive the answer to the question in the very next verses. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now both Cain and Abel offered sacrifice unto God. Now sacrifice is what you give back to God. That before you can give it back to God, you must first have received it from God. And so we find that the scriptures tell us that Cain's sacrifice was an excellent sacrifice because it's Deuteronomy 26. And yet it was also a wicked sacrifice because it's out of season. In 1 John 3:10, we read, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. So we must ask, what is righteousness? And we find in the Bible, it says Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So righteousness is thinking right or thinking correctly. So therefore, There was something about the way Cain was thinking that was not right. For the Bible teaches us there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death, okay? And the Bible, that's Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. And the Bible tells us, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him. Okay, now, we would all think, well, the slaying was a wicked thing. But he says, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous is why he slayed him. In other words, his revelation was wrong. His thinking was wrong. His sacrifice was wrong. Therefore, he slew his brother. So even though Cain was religious and offered a biblical sacrifice to God, and I'm sure that Cain built his altar, Abel built his altar, God accepted his by devouring it with fire. God didn't have nothing to do with his offering. And the Bible says, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. So the slaying of him was not evil, but his works were evil. So I imagine that Cain and Abel talked to each other, and Cain said, why did he accept yours and not mine? He said, because it's got to be the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Cain said, but mine's just as biblical as yours is. He said, but it's out of season. You see? So even though Cain was religious and offered a biblical sacrifice to God, yet it was considered wicked, while Abel's was considered righteous, which we have already shown you that it means he was right. Now, notice here that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Cain's sacrifice was excellent. And why was it excellent? Because it was based upon the Word of God. As we have already shown you, that is in the Bible. But we also find that Cain's sacrifice was considered evil. And so notice in 1 John 3:12 that we are told that Cain slew his brother because his works were evil. The slaying of his brother, although that was a wicked deed, was not the evil work. It says he did this for the very purpose, because his works were evil. His offering was considered by God to be evil because it was before the shedding of the blood. It was out of season. Notice, it was so much out of season that Cain named his first son Enoch. Now, why do you do that? Because Enoch was a type of the resurrection. I mean the rapture. He was all messed up in his mind thinking it's all going to happen today. Men are always looking forward and always looking backward and failing to recognize what God is actually doing. But the evil works is what slayed him, caused him to slay his brother in the first place. The evil works was his own sacrifice to God, which was rejected by God, while Abel's sacrifice was received by God. Now, we saw in Genesis 4:2-8. Now, notice that after he talked with Abel, he slew him. So they had to talk about something that caused him to slay his brother. And that was a difference of revelation. And why did he talk with Abel? Because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And God had told him if he did well, he would be accepted, but he didn't do well, and therefore he was not accepted. Now, the Septuagint translation reads this here. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. You did rightly offer, but you did not rightly divide. Okay, so we can see what separates the righteous from the wicked and is having the right revelation, which is God's revelation. What separates you from the Baptist? What separates you from the Pentecostal, from the evangelical, from the fundamentalist, from the Catholic, from everybody? They've all got scripture to back up their denomination. They all started out with a scripture. But you have a correct understanding of the scripture. And you've rightly divided like Abel did. Okay? From Ephesian church age, now we find out that they wanted to start and get into this form of godliness. Now, I could stop here and say something. Believe I will. Did you notice that every revival, now, minister brethren, you check this. Every revival produces twins, just as Jacob and Rebekah produced twins, Esau and Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah instead of Jacob. Isaac and Rebecca produced twins. Their father was holy, the mother was holy, but they had two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Now, both of them was religious. But Esau, when it comes to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob was. Did you know that? Okay, so now we see Brother Branham list another set of twins that we can see in the Bible, Esau and Jacob. And notice both boys were religious, but one God hated, the other God loved. And it is all based on what they do with the revelation from God. Jacob loved God's revelation of the blessing upon the firstborn so much that they fought each other in their mother's womb, and by sheer strength, notice the church is more powerful than the bride as far as numbers go, Esau won out, okay? But the Bible says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we also see in 1 John 1 and 3, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you can see that it has nothing that you can do to merit anything with God, but simply reflecting back to God what he has given you by revelation. So no matter how much strength you have or how much determination you have, it means nothing with God. From the Ephesian church age, Brother Branham said, now, as I said to begin, before we can start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival, can I say it again? That's what this revival, what is this revival? It's a message. That's what this revival produced. That's what every revival produces. That's what Luther's produced. That's what Irenaeus produced. That's what St. Martin's produced. That's what Columbus produced. That's what Wesley's produced. And that's what Pentecostal produced. Just exactly, you see how they've gone to seed. So we can see that every revival, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, they all produce the same thing. The same kind of believers, one carnal, and by his own efforts can outshine his brothers and others who are solely dependent on God to have a revelation correctly as God gave it to them. From the mark of the beast, Brother Branham said, now, therefore the great church making itself ready. See, there you go again. We find out that Esau and Jacob, before either was born, God said he loved one and hated the other. And remember, they were twins, same mother, same father. Get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins, certainly does. There's twins born in the natural man and the spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, the same thing started from there, just keeps coming down. That's why these ministers in the message all over hate me so much, because I say that there's twins in this message. And they don't see the difference. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, the same thing started from there, just keeps coming on down. Now there's also ministers who love me. And they put up with me. Okay? So, and look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer. Nothing against you, Steve. You've done a great job here. And I believe you will be there. Out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church, one the pastor, the other one the treasurer, one devil and one God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said in the last days, the two spirits would be so close, would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't. And they'll never do it. All right. And we know he is referring to Matthew 24:24. Here we see another set of twins, Jesus and Judas. And what of Simon called Peter and Simon the sorcerer, another set of twins? And let's face it, it is the way it was at the very beginning. Both the Son of God and Lucifer led in the worship of God back then. One was right and the other went off. Why? Because there is a way which seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. From wisdom versus faith. These two sources has battled since Eden. God's faith against Satan's wisdom. God has proven it in all the ages that it will not mix. It must be separated to grow. Now, quickly, let me run over just a word or two in each one. Just take a few things that I got wrote out here. Esau and Jacob was a perfect type. Both of them religious, both of them twins. Esau was the ecclesiastical type. He was a man that was smart. He had a good moral stand and things like that, but he didn't have no use for that birthright. Jacob didn't care what he had to do just so that he got the birthright. And as long as they were together, they could not produce. Is that right? One was against the other. Have you caught it? Amen. Come out from amongst it, be ye separate, saith God, and touch not their unclean things, and I'll receive you. See, Jacob had to separate himself from his denomination and brother before God would even bless him or ever bless him. God told Abraham the same thing. Israel and Moab, the 400 prophets of Israel, stood before Micaiah, and Micaiah separated himself from them and got the word of the Lord and came back with it. Moses and Korah, same thing, wouldn't mix. They had to separate. Is that true? So Brother Branham not only says the twins are represented as individuals like Moses and Balaam, Moses and Korah, but now he says there are two types of believers, which are two types of churches, and these individuals end up standing against the other, though they may have many more of them. You have Moses standing up against Balaam and his people, Micaiah standing for the correction of revelation against the 400 prophets, etc. And the Apostle Paul warned us in Galatians 4:27, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. And in Romans 9:8, this is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. So again, from church choosing law for grace, remember he said, now, as you journey, you're going up there along the borders, or borderliners, excuse me. Now said, don't you touch Esau. Now Esau's Mount Seir, said, don't you touch him, said, I give him that. If you go by, if you eat anything, pay for it. If you drink any water, pay for it. Don't touch the borderline believer, because I'll not bless you in it. See, don't beat him anymore. Just pass by quickly. Wow. What a correction to our attitudes. Don't touch them. Just lay off. And you know that is correct, because after two admonitions, just let them go. Don't agitate. Don't fuss with them. They are just not ordained to see it. That's all. Then he says, now if the Methodists and the Baptists live up there in the borderline, every revival come forth producing twins. I don't care where's that. It produces twins. One of them is just like Esau and Jacob. They were both represented in them, sons of Isaac. Esau was a man of the world. He was a religious man, cared for the things and done things for his father, and was a nice man. But Jacob had discernment. He knew that that birthright meant everything. He didn't make any difference how he had to get it, just so he got it. That's the spiritual man today. We will see Jesus, Brother Bram said, oh, people are very religious, always been. As I preached the other night over there, a revival always produces twins, like Esau and Jacob, a man of the world, and the man that desires a birthright. See, it's always. Every revival produces that. This latter-day revival has done the same thing, it's true. So let's get on the Jacob side, the one that's going to inherit, the one that's going into the promised land. And we cannot be satisfied just with going to church and putting our name on the book. If we do, there's something wrong. Let's climbing higher and higher till we reach the promise. Excuse me, let's keep climbing higher and higher till we reach the promised land. Okay. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, every revival produces twins. The son of Isaac is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's an Esau born and a Jacob born. One religious man of the world gets starchy and takes some seminary experience, and the other one wants that birthright regardless of how he has to get it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants the birthright. I don't care. That's what's the matter with the people today. They're afraid. They're afraid of that birthright. Oh, how they hate that. but it produces twins. The men of the world, the very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but cares nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions has been fighting since the world began, and they're about ready to come to a head now, where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close alike, they deceive the very elected if it was possible. Is that true? Now, I'd like to just say that you see on the Trump side, the people are just very religious. You know, at some of the the victory parties, they were singing, "How great thou art, how great thou art." See, so they're very, very religious. The women were even wearing dresses, which is kind of interesting, but they all got tattoos and they all living like the world, rich, you know, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Religious, and that'll bring forth the uniting of the churches and the persecution against the word, the bride. So Brother Brown continues, it's true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in. Stay with the word, brother. Don't leave the word. That's right. The word will speak for itself. From Ephesian church, ages and now, we find out that they wanted to start and get into a form of godliness. Now, I could stop right here and say something. I believe I will. Did you ever notice that every revival, now, minister, brethren, you check this. Every revival produces twins, just as Isaac and Rebekah produced twins. Esau and Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah produced twins. Their father was holy. The mother was holy. But they had two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Now, both of them was religious. But Esau, when it come to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob was. Did you notice that? Jacob was just a little boy that hung around his mammy all the time. But Esau got out and worked, went out and got venison and give to his blind old daddy, who was a prophet. He gave him to take care of him. But Jacob only had one thing in mind. He wanted that birthright. He didn't care how long he had to hang around or whatever he had to do. The main thing in his life was that birthright. And Esau despised it. And what is our birth today? It's the Holy Ghost living your life for you. And the evidence of that he is that like Abel, your sacrifice is based on a right thinking of God's revelated word for the hour. From unfailing realities of God, Brother Branham said, when Jacob and Esau was born, they were both born of a holy father and a holy mother. They were twins. One, a carnal man, a religious, went to church and was a good man, very good. Jacob was a little shyster, but he had his mind on one thing. That birthright meant everything to him, no matter how he had to get it, because the Bible said that he was elected before the foundation of the world to look at it. You know, this is what really kind of bothers me, is that people say, oh, Brother Vail is so crusty. Brother Vail was a mean man. Brother Vail was angry and all this. I even remember the first time I went out to see him and we sat around talking. And I asked him about a certain person. He said some words I won't repeat. And I went to bed that night and thought, Lord, how can he be so crusty and yet so full of the word? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, which of my prophets were not crusty? And I got to looking at Samuel. He hacked Agag to pieces. That wasn't a politically correct thing to do, but he did it. You look at all the prophets, and they were just, they appeared to be angry men. Elijah, that angry crank. Elisha, you know, old bald head go up. You know, they're all men of God. They had one thing on their mind, and that was to please God, and they didn't care if they pleased man or not. Then I had a guy, went to Brother Vail's church, and he said, I just don't understand it. He said, Brother Vail is so full of light, but look at his character. And I said, Brother, I said, you're looking at the wrong thing. When John turned to hear the voice. What do you see? Light. Don't look at the vessel. Look at what's coming out of the vessel, the word. You see? No matter what they are, they got their eyes on Christ because they were the elected to eternal life. And they plant right there on that. If it takes everything they've got, they plant there. The other is a nominal man. He goes to church and he feels just as good as the rest of them, goes home. See, that's the Esau-like. See, and the other one is Jacob-like. Now, there you are, both sides. From wisdom versus faith, he said, these two sources has battled since Eden. God's faith against Satan's wisdom. God has proven in all ages that he will not mix. It must be separated to grow. Now, quickly, let me run over just a word or two on each one. Just take a few things that I got wrote here. Esau and Jacob was a perfect type, both of them religious, both of them twins. Esau was the ecclesiastical type. He was a man that's smart. He had a good moral stand and things like that, but didn't have no use for that birthright. How many ministers in this message have no use for the doctrine that Brother Bram taught? Just so they have a big church, just so that they can preach, focus on the family, and everybody sing, and everybody get along, and they're all going to hell because you can't live higher than your pastor. Jacob didn't care what he had to do just so he got the birthright. And as long as they were together, they could not produce. Is that right? One was against the other. Have you caught it? Amen. Come out from among it, be you separate, saith God, and touch not their unclean things, and I'll receive you. And I'll just say again, I just so love what my nephew, Brother Allen, he was sitting in a church and a minister was preaching and he was telling everybody in the church to get up and start dancing around the church. And Allen just sat in his pew and the man said, what are you sitting there for? He said, don't you want the Holy Ghost? Just get up and sing. And Allen got up and he walked out. And I said, right there, Alan, God changed you from a Esau to a Jacob. Okay? Right there, God started working in your life, and now you are professing his life. You're professing thanks to God. You're looking at his word, and you're living the life. Before, you were just a church person. So God looks at your action. Brother Branham said, God tests for reaction. And when you pass the test, guess what? He blesses you. And so God's anointing is on my brother, and he sees this word just like we all see it. And he's blessed for it. See, Jacob had to separate himself from his denominational brother. That's what Alan did. He just got up and walked out. He never turned to look back. He just kept going. So Jacob had to separate himself from his denominational brother before God would ever bless him. God told Abraham the same thing. Israel and Moab, the 400 prophets of Israel, stood before Micaiah, and Micaiah separated himself from them and got the word of God, the word of the Lord, and came back with it. Moses and Korah, the same thing, wouldn't mix. They had to separate. Is that true? Now notice he's telling us that we must separate ourselves from all unbelief. Right and wrong won't mix. It can't mix. Or it is hybrid. From the church choosing law for grace, Brother Bram said, remember, he said, now as your journey, you're going up there along the borderliners. Now, said, don't you touch Esau. Now Esau, Mount Seir, said, don't you touch him. Said, I give you him that. If you go by, if you eat anything, pay him for it. If you drink any water, pay him for it. Don't touch the borderline believer because I'll not bless you in it. So notice we are warned again to just stay clear and don't touch them and just separate from them. That is all you have to do and leave the judgments up to God. See, don't beat him anymore. Just pass by quietly. Now, if the Methodists and the Baptists live up there at the borderline, every revival come forth produce twins. I don't care where it's at, it produced twins. One of them was, it's just like Esau and Jacob. They were both represented in them, the sons of God, or sons of Isaac. Esau was a man of the world. He was a religious man, cared for the things and done things for his father, and he was a nice man. But Jacob had discernment. He knew that birthright meant everything. He didn't make any difference to him how he got it. He just got to have it. That's the spiritual man today. From blind Bartimaeus, Brother Brown again says, every revival produced a twin, the son of Jacob or of Isaac, is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's a Esau born and a Jacob born. One religious man of the world gets starchy and takes some seminary experience, and the other man wants that birthright regardless of how he's got to get it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants the birthright. He don't care. That's what the matter with the people today. They're afraid of that birthright. Oh, how they hate that. But it produces twins. The men of the world, very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but cares nothing about the birthright. Those two great factors has been fighting since the world began, and they're about to come to a head right now, where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close alike that they'd deceive the very elected if it was possible. It is true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in. Stay with the word, brother. Don't leave that word. That's right. The word will speak for itself. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Father, for your word. And Lord, we are getting close to the end. And so, Lord, we just want to stay with that word. As I told the people last week, just stand still and watch. Because we know the things Brother Branham told us would take place. So just watch for those things to take place. We still have a pope to come out of the USA, and we still have a depression judgment. So, Lord, as long as we have these things and we know the church will be tightened, there'll be a squeeze. And, Father, we know someone has to get them together. So, Father, we just pray that these things will be done. But in the meantime, there's relaxation under the seventh seal. Your prophet told us after counting seven times, he said there's relaxation. He said the devil don't know what it is. But he said we are to be relaxed. And so, Father, I pray that every one of us here would be relaxed, knowing that there's coming for us a great, great time, and every one of us will have a great ministry as a king and priest. We don't understand how we will have it, but we know that what revelation we have then is even greater than what we have now. And we know that not only is God working in us to will, but he's also working in us to do. So, Father, until that time, may our doing be, as he said, when they asked him if they could do the works of God, he said, just be thankful that you receive him whom I sent. And so, Lord, that's all we're praying for, is help us to stay in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.